Turn in your Bibles, if you would, if you have a Bible, or watch the screen. I remember it's a Wonderful Life film that we're going to be seeing this next Sunday night. I remember there was a line in there that said, we are not put on this earth to be a failure. I want to state that again. That is a very true statement. We're not put on this earth to be a failure. We're put on this earth to succeed at that which God has called us to do. And I think when the enemy comes and says, you're a failure, you'll never be this, you'll never do that, you'll always be inferior, you'll always be this and this, and we need to stand against him and to clothe ourselves in our true identity in Jesus, knowing that God has never ordained for me to fail, but God has ordained for me to prosper and to succeed, that the goals that he's put on my heart and different goals on your heart, that you say, my life has been a success. Why? Because I followed the Lord. Because I did what he wanted me to do. Not anything more, not anything less, just what he wanted us to do. And when we get a feel on that, and as I said, as the film said, no man is poor if he has friends. And as we journey together, fulfilling that in our lives which God put us on the earth to do. And in that vein, in that light, I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here it is, a real vitamin C verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, bless this thy word and touch us, and may we go out here as better people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God has worked in us. That's the starting point. He does that beautiful grafting and shaping, molding. And so there's more than simply going to heaven. There's more than just being forgiven. There's more than just, there's this glorious thing called the plan of God, the work that he's called us to do. He's worked in us that we might touch people and make a difference even on this world that God has placed us at. And so he's worked in us, and he's planned for us to do good works. Now, good works don't save us. That's what he's very clear on that. It's a gift. But good works produce a healthy work, that there's fruit in your life. And instead of you feeling like you're a failure, but you say, I just feel that I'm fulfilling my destiny. I'm doing that which, as far as I know, God wants me to do. And I'll talk more about that in just a moment here. But when it's all said and done, no matter what you've achieved, no matter how many summer homes you might own, no matter how many cars might sit in your driveway, the quality of your life will come down to the quality of your contribution. It's not what I received in this life, it's what I was able to contribute. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that went like this: a little bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives you roses. How do you say that again? A little bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives you roses. The meaning, I think, is clear. When you work to improve the lives of others, you indirectly elevate your own life in the process. You cannot help but do that. If you dedicate yourself to blessing people and encouraging people and strengthening people and praying for people and loving on people and just being a blessing to people, if you do that, your life is always better in the process. It'll improve over and over and over again. It'll just keep improving. When you take care to practice random acts of kindness daily, your own life becomes far richer and far more meaningful in the process, does it not? You know, I've had a mediocre day, but I've had an opportunity maybe to help somebody or pray with somebody or encourage somebody, and I'm all of a sudden my day's been transformed. Now, I'm not feeling down. I'm feeling wonderful. Matter of fact, I have found any time I have ever helped anybody, I always go home saying, I feel really good about that. I remember one time, it was not that long ago, within this year, there was a fellow that was, his car had stalled over here at the mall. And I'm just walking back to the church. And he doesn't know what to do, right? He's looking around, and I said, what? I just walked steady with his car. I said, whoa, you got some problems here. And he says, I'm supposed to be downtown in half an hour. He says, and here, oh, that stupid thing, my car stalled, and apparently my battery's dead. He said, oh, I said, oh, sorry to hear that. No, it's okay. I don't know where I'm going to do. I said, well, there's a garage just over. And I said, where do you have to be? Well, I have to be downtown. I said, if you can wait a little longer, just a few minutes, I'm just parked over here, and I'm pointing to the church. I just parked over here, and I've got cables. I don't always know what to do with them, but I got cables, and I look authoritative. So I said, I'll go get the cables, and I'll be right back here, and we'll get this thing going. Oh, it's very kind of you. I said, no. So I said, don't go away, though. So I was literally running over to the church here, got the cables, ran back. We parked the cars appropriately, and I think red and black, I don't know, black, red, I don't know what it is. All these nice sparks. You know. And boom, the thing starts. Now, I'm not kidding. He's saying, God bless you, sir. He doesn't know I'm a pastor. I didn't mention I was a pastor. God bless you, sir, and God bless your children. God bless your friends. God bless you. Oh, God bless you. God bless you, my friend. He said, you're like an angel. And I said, it's fine. It's good. You better get downtown. Oh, he said, bless you, sir. Now, was he over? No, he was really grateful. Tiny little random act of kindness that cost me nothing. Changed his whole day. My day got even better. My day was actually better than his day. See, that's what happens whenever you give yourself to the Lord first and then to people. The enrichment of your life, you'll say, life is it's a wonderful life. And that's what makes it wonderful. That's what always makes it wonderful, to cultivate the sacredness and the sanctity of each day. You have to serve others in some way. You have to serve people. We are here to serve. The minute that we forget that, I know that we're off. If we're here to get, if we're here to acquire, if we're here to impress, we will never be fulfilled. But if we're here to serve, that God has saved, you are saved to serve. You're not saved to go to heaven, although you may well be going there. You're not saved for forgiveness of sins, although you will be forgiven of sins. You are saved in order to serve. And there'll always be that call on you. I don't care how old you are here today or how young you are. The mandate is upon us all to be a blessing, to encourage wherever possible, and then, of course, to get some of that fragrance on your arm that comes off the rose. But that's not the purpose. It just happens that way. And then all of a sudden, your life is elevated more than you could ever try to in your own strength, just because you took an interest in somebody's life, or you went for coffee with somebody, or you went to the hospital. It doesn't have to be, these are not big things, but there's a sacredness, and there's a sanctity that every day you have this moment. Today is Sunday. Tomorrow we'll be back to our work, and we'll have opportunities. Say, how, you know, that person that was going off on the weekend, and they weren't sure about how that was all going to work out. How did your week go? I was thinking of you. You know, even for someone to say, I was thinking of you. I didn't change you. I didn't work on your life. I just was thinking of you. I'm so glad it went well. And you are blessed, and they are blessed, and you know that that's the meaning of life, and you know that's why God saved you, in order to do these type of things. So the question is, am I suggesting that you get involved in some volunteer work? Yes, but that's more than that. it would be nothing wrong with you getting involved in things in the church. There would be nothing wrong, and we would welcome it. But I'm thinking much more philosophical than that. I'm suggesting that we adopt a new paradigm of our role on this planet. And so, if just so you don't, if our terms are clear, a paradigm is the lens through which we see the events of our life, both external and internal as well. So the paradigm can shift, because now we're looking from a different angle at how life is working for us. So to dramatically improve the quality of your life, because this is really what I'm trying to say here, is that we can up the quality so that there's a richness and where there's a sense of purpose. That you get up in the morning and there's things, you say, I don't know how God's going to use me today, but I make myself available to Him. Some days, nothing happens. And they say, what was that day all about? And we all have those. You're just not sure what was supposed to take place. But that's still an opportunity to be at least be available where you could be. To dramatically improve the quality of your life, you must cultivate a new perspective on why you're here. So it's really clear in your mind. So we must realize in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, this is what the writer said. This is said, you must, for we have brought nothing into the world. So we cannot take anything out of it either. Wow. What did I bring into this world? Nothing. Nothing. What am I going to take out? Nothing. Wow. I remember Lauren Pritchard talking about a funeral he took. And he could overhear the people talking at the funeral. And one person said, how much did he leave? And the other one said, all of it. All of it. I can't take anything with me. All I can do is make whatever hours and weeks and days and months and years in my life. All I can do is that if I invest that in people's lives, my life will be rich. And in that sense, you can take it all. You can take it all. Take it all with you, because you can take those things to heaven. This being the case, there can be only one real reason for you being here. Because if we're shifting the lens a little bit, say, okay, what is the purpose of my being here? Well, I perhaps two or three things, but number one, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And that's the starting point. You can't beat that, just to love God. Somebody says, well, I don't know why you're trying to help me. Well, I love God, and you see, the key is to kind of get away from religiosity. So we don't, the predictable, well, praise the Lord, I'm here to help you. And I don't think that's most people when they're changing a flat tire. Well, praise Jesus, I came to help. No, because you might just keep on keeping on here. There's something about somebody who's a little too cheery, and their eyes are glowing a little more than they should. But to love God with all our hearts, because without that, there's just human do-gooding, right? We're just a bunch of do-gooders. This is a genuineness that people feel and people sense. But to love God, that's the first thing. Just put that into your mind. Loving God matters. It really does. And most of us, well, perhaps all of us here, have found the Lord to be wonderfully true, wonderful Savior, who has come into our hearts by grace, by mercy. That's what Ephesians 2 is about. The mercy of God, kindness of God, gift, pure gift. Whatever God's done in our hearts is not because of anything we've done, but everything that He has done. Secondly, to give ourselves to others. Give ourselves to others. I'm not sure exactly how that always takes place, but I know it does, and I know what it's like when it does happen. But simply, Lord, today, if you bring across anybody across my path, or if I go across their path, if I could make somebody's day a little bit better, that has been worthwhile me being here. Just a little bit better. Can't change it all. Can't change. We're world changers. Yeah, well, good luck on that. world changers. Are you sure that's a starting point? It would be great if that's what it was, but it's mostly day-to-day living. It's seeing that neighbor. It's giving that person a ride downtown. It's being there, phoning somebody. They're very simple little things, but you're before the day begins, or as the day begins, say, Lord, I give you this day. I give myself for others. Others. That is so powerful. And to contribute in some meaningful way. You see, it's a world. Basically, it's a world full of takers, and you have an opportunity to come along in somebody's life, not wanting anything and not having an agenda. Just your life. And my life. And to contribute some way, because is there anything more wonderful than somebody comes up and said, "I want to thank you. One time back when you were this, you don't realize that, but that was a real help to me." Really? And you say, I didn't even know that. I didn't have any consciousness at all of that being a noble act. I was just there. And the person, I want you to know. And everybody here has had those moments where you were a blessing and didn't even know you were a blessing. You were helping because there was a need. No other reason. And so we measure ourselves not by the size of our pocketbooks, but by the size of our commitment to others. By the size, by the size of their hearts. By your heart. How big is your heart? Not big, how big is your bank account, but how big is your heart? And if you have a large heart for people, and you don't have to, you say, I don't have the gift of helps. Well, that doesn't get us off. I don't think I do either, but that doesn't get us off the hook. Say, I have a different gift. I think my gift is singing, or I think my gift is. It'll always be the size of your heart, whether you're singing or whether you're preaching or anything else you're doing. What is the motive? What is my motive in life that I would be able to be a blessing to somebody? So the most noble thing that you can do is to give to somebody else. There's nothing more noble than that. There's nothing greater than that, especially when it's done in a way that doesn't draw attention to you or to me, but you know in your heart that that's what God wanted you to do. I remember one morning somebody just, it was just an act of random kindness. They said to me, how is so-and-so? I'll leave the names out. How is so-and-so? I said, it's a pretty rough time right now. I thought so. Next thing I see, what's this person's last name? Didn't even know their last name. Good. Well, all I saw somebody slip. It looked to me just at a distance, it looked like a $100 bill. This person doesn't know that person, saw them at church, just felt. He said, I was thinking of them throughout the service. I don't even know who they are, but I'm going to get, and they gave that money. And I thought, now there is a random act of kindness. Sensing they need it, and it wasn't that met the whole need, but it was a gesture, the noble gesture of helping somebody because you sensed that this might just aid them a little bit that day. And I saw, he wasn't planning on me to see it, but I saw there will be the fragrance on his hand at the end of that day. By the way, this person doesn't have a lot of money. It's not as if there was somebody, quite well padded and they said it was nothing. No, it was just ordinary people just like the rest here. And just giving to a total stranger because he couldn't get them out of his mind. So I think this is our job, just to be open, to be sensitive to the opportunity that God will bring into your heart and your life. And it doesn't happen every day, but it happens enough to make it really good and really exciting and really joyful in every way. So this is the root. This is the process of shedding the shackles of self, to break the stronghold over me because I fell in love with myself at an early age and I've managed to maintain the relationship ever since. You see, that's just the problem. I'm in love with myself so many times, but these type of things that when I get out of myself and I think of somebody else, by the way, when I think of other people, I don't even have any problems. Right? I don't even have any problems. I've got zero problems compared to some of the people that you see, you come across and you say, oh my goodness. But to shed the shackles of self, to break free, to be pure-hearted, that there was no other motive. It just was something that you wanted to do. And I think that's where we start. Just with a sense that God is guiding us and directing us. It was William Booth. William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. Did anybody not know about the Salvation Army? Yeah. Now, talk about a life of impact. He was in his final days of life on this earth. And the conference, it was going through some hard times as a group of people, a ministry. And they said, they went to where William Booth was in the hospital, and they said, Mr. Booth, he said, you have to come. You have to come and speak. The workers are all discouraged, and they're disappointed, and they're forlorn, and they're down. Is there any way you can come? And he says, no, I can't come. The doctor won't let me leave this bed. I have to be here at this bed. Well, is there anything you could do that would inspire these people, because they're so discouraged? And he said, well, I could write a few things. Oh, that would be wonderful. So they got him some paper, and he wrote something, and he folded it up, and they take it to the conference hall. And they said, our man in charge of all this, Mr. Booth, he's given us a word here for us, a message that we're going to deliver now to the body. And so they opened it up and said, others. Others. That was the message. Others. And he knew, and apparently that was just like a rush of interest and people wanting to dedicate their life. Others. We are saved to serve. Our life is about giving, not about getting, but our giving. That we could say, others, not me. Others. And watching God begin to use that through our hearts. So somebody quote wrote this, that when we're born, we are crying while the world rejoices. Let me read that again. When we are born, we are crying while the world rejoices. And we should live in such a way that when we die, the world cries while we're rejoicing. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm going to read that again. That's worthwhile. When we are born, we are crying while the world rejoices. A baby's born. But we should live in such a way that when we die, the world cries while we are rejoicing. I think there was a book that had come out called Who Will Cry at Your Funeral? Who will cry at your funeral? I go to enough funerals, and Marcel and I go to enough funerals, lasts a long time. But that's always the question. I asked it over and over again. I said, oh boy, the words that they were shared at this funeral was so touching. So the person was so real, so genuine, it seems. And my life seems very shallow and very self-centered compared. Because, you know, when you go to the gatherings like this, and I'm sure Diane's will be exactly like this, full of accolades of things that she did and wanted to be involved in to touch hearts and lives. And that's what we're here. And so that's a good question. Who will cry at your funeral? Who will cry at my funeral? See, a life lived concerns about other people. What richness. What a quality. That is a powerful life. Live simply concerned about others, and that's what they were about, caring. And so there's a certain attitude of prayer, perhaps even, that is helpful to kind of get us directed. Here's one. Lord, bless me, or Lord, bless me in what you've called me to do today in the lives of others. Bless me in what you've called me to do. Some things are clear to me, what I'm supposed to do. Some things are not near as clear, but many things are. And I find myself praying this prayer, Lord, bless me in that which you called me to do. I'm not asking to be the head of this or to be in charge of that or to be impressive that way. No, not whatsoever. Just whatever you've called me to do. I want to be in the center. I mean, right dead center of what you're up to. Wherever you're working, God, that's where I want to be. Wherever you are blessing people, that's where I want to be. Bless me in that which you've called me to do in the lives of other people. Do that as an experiment. Write that in your journal today, or tonight. And just to say, Lord, bless me in that which I've, in what you've called me to do. And here's the better question. Are you doing what God's called you to do? That is really important. There's a second part of it. Lord, use me for your eternal purposes. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, through faith, it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. This verse is long. It's been on my heart for a long time because when I was a Bible school student, excuse me here, when I was a Bible school student, hold that thought, each of the groups, I guess they were the first year, second year, third year, and we had to have a name, so we chose, this is 1968, just for those of you that know what era I'm in. 1968, and we called ourselves his workmanship. And that was probably some of their papers or something on a wall somewhere that had this group of students called his workmanship. And that's what we were called. That's what we were supposed to be. But that's, I remember as we were trying to memorize it, for we is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In other words, before you were born, before I was born, before we were here, God had these eternal purposes. I'm not just born. According to the Lord, these good works, he ordained it. He ordained it to happen, that I would be a person of impact, that you would be a person of impact. Whether it's a great impact or a small, it doesn't matter. When the fragrance has gone your arms and your face and everywhere else, it's because you were there for somebody. It doesn't have to be grandiose in any way at all. It could be very small and meaningful. Rich. Right? And so we know that we've been called for these eternal things. That way back, way then, conversations. God says, I ordained that conversation. You were standing by that bus waiting, and you got talking, and you shared, very briefly, but a little bit about Jesus and his love for this person. Scare, I'm sorry to hear about what happened to you. Where were we? The other day, Val and I were somewhere, no doubt. And this person comes and stands beside me. I was waiting for Val, and he stands beside me, and he starts talking. Well, me being a man of few words, I get talking with him, and he's sharing, and Val comes, she says, who was that? I said, I have no idea. I don't know who that was. We were talking back and forth. He's asking me questions. I was asking him questions. There are just sometimes moments. He would have followed us home, I think, if we would have let him. My point is that there are people that you engage in conversation, and I presume it's a lonely person who saw me standing there, and if you have a yes face rather than a no face, right? If you have a yes face, people will walk over to you. If you have a scowl, if you have a frown, if you have a kind of a disapproval, then they don't do that. But if you just have a yes face, I mean, anybody can have a yes face. It just means that I'm standing here and I'm available in any way. So these are, my point I'm trying to make on this, that these are eternal purposes. To this moment, at least at this very moment, I am in the will of God, doing the will of God, wanting to be a blessing right where I am. God can change all of those factors if he wants to, can't he? He can change that. You can be doing something else altogether different. just in a matter of time. Jim Elliot was said about him that a man is immortal until his mission is accomplished. So what you want to do is use the days and the weeks and the months of your life to make your life matter, so that we will cry at your funeral and we'll say, "That was a great brother. That was a great sister. I really loved them. I really liked them. I really enjoyed them." We'll miss them. And these are, again, eternal things. There's a third part. Lord, make me a channel of blessing to others. There's an old song we used to sing. We're not going to sing it now because there'd be only three of us that knew it. And Marcel's not sure of it. Oh, to be your hand extended, reaching out to those oppressed. Let me touch him. Let me touch Jesus so that others may know and be saved. Well, I think that the hand of the Lord extended, that the Lord doesn't reach to every corner, but I can and you can. And if our hearts are open, if there's all of a sudden we're a church full of people, and not just limited to us, of course, but if a church full of people who are praying, make me a channel of blessing to others. Oh, to be, Lord, your hand extended. Somehow heaven's hand, the hand of the Lord, would be extended out to those oppressed, those who are discouraged, those who are sad and need somebody to let them know that they care. And then lastly, God often does supernatural things through natural, ordinary people. I'll say that again. God does supernatural things through natural, ordinary people. Not impressive at all, just ordinary. I had the privilege, and Marcel and I had the privilege of going out to Bill McFadden's funeral. We were out there a few Sunday nights ago and mission. He died in a motorcycle accident. You told me to tell about that. He died in a motorcycle, and he was, everybody's been very sad about it. But he seemed like an ordinary guy. I didn't really know him that well. I mean, in fact, if I would have seen him coming down the street, I'm not sure if I would have, first of all, even identified him. But nevertheless, we were there at the funeral. First surprise number one, there are 400 people there, if there was one. And and they were First Nation people. They drummed. They drummed in tribute to his life. There was street people because they run a street ministry. There was street ministry people. There was church people. And it was an interesting crowd. So interesting. Kids running everywhere, crazy, just running around. And they're talking about him. You know, he was anything but ordinary. Oh, man, you should have been there. I mean, it was unbelievable. I was touched by it. I said to Marcel, I said, I'm really glad we went. I'm glad we drove out there. I said, this was a life well lived. He was, you know, he'd come from Ireland, or Scotland, Caroline. He came from Scotland. That even makes it more real here. He came from Scotland to Surrey. He was a fighting, angry man who fought often and drank lots and got himself in trouble. And a meeting in Surrey, B.C., ordinary meeting, a gospel meeting where Jesus was presented. And in 1 second of time, not 2 months or 10 years, in 1 second of time, he put his hand up when they said, "Is anybody here would like to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior?" He put his hand up, and bam! He was instantly transformed, and everybody knew, everybody, and there was even a guy stood up at the meeting and said, "I remember when Bill got saved." He said he's a fighting, drinking guy, and he said he changed without any I mean, he just was different. He was full of love. Never cursed again. Never. He just was different. He just cared about people. There he is, touching all kinds of First Nations street people. He's just trying, and he's, and he wasn't even there to hear. Well, maybe he was. Maybe he was. But I thought, wow, there are supernatural things that have happened through that guy, ordinary guy. He just did what he could do. He didn't do any more. He just did what he can do. His wife, she's left to grieve. But I'll tell you, it impressed my heart. And I repented for thinking that he was just an ordinary guy. He was called by God to be in the right place at the right time. And touched, when you can get that way, hundreds of people coming. And it's a thing of beauty. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't know about you, but I want this coming year. And I know I say it. Val says she's on my epitaph, she's going to write, he was on the verge. He's on the verge. I think we're on the verge to something here. So this next year, because we're on the verge, I want to make it an impacting year. Isn't that in your heart too? Don't you desire, if you've been set aside for to do good works that God ordained before you were born, how about that? Before we're born, he's already got the plan. And my job is just to say, Lord, let me be your hand extended. Whatever you're doing, don't do it without me. Whatever you're up to, God, whatever you're up to, don't do it without me. I don't want to be on the sidelines where I'm just fitting into the status quo, living selfishly and for myself, but to live for others, and not to draw attention to ourselves. That's what kills it. Secret things, private things, small things God will call you to do, but don't try to do as many things as you can that are hidden. There's a desire for me to say, can I tell you about my book out, Humility and How I Obtained It. Just to do it quietly, secretly, many things. Some things, of course, you can't because it has to be open. But just to say, we're here in the will of God in this coming year. How many sense already this is going to be monumental, even from a world perspective? This year, right, I have a sense it's going to be colossal and frightening in some ways, I suspect. But nevertheless, here we are. We're here in the kingdom for such a time as this. Right? Whatever it is, whatever society, whatever happens to around in our world, we're here and we have a chance to bring comfort and strength and help in little doses perhaps, but nevertheless. So my heart's desire is that whatever holy purposes he had in mind before the world began, Lord, carry on. Carry on somehow. Hear me. Good. We'll pray with you after. That's a great thing. Many people do. I think that's a common thing. You lose yourself. You have a sense that God's disappointed or he's no longer using you. We'll pray for you after. That would be a joy to pray for you. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you. Lord, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And you're looking for those good works, not the works that save us, but the works that are a result of being saved. I pray, God, that we won't waste the year, that somehow we'll be useful, just useful. That others would matter to us. I thank you, Lord, we have many, so many in our church here that are exactly what I'm describing here. And they inspire us to greatness. Lord, I present myself to you a living sacrifice. We present ourselves together. Help us not to be discouraged by the enemy's accusations, but simply to quietly, that my little moment before you, Lord, would be I'd be less of Owen and more of you. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. And Lord, just set our hearts on fire, that we would be electric, that there would be a spark in us, that we'd say, wow, what's with those people? And we'd say, nothing, just that we feel called to serve others. So bless, we pray, each person that's here. Thank you, Lord, for a great sense of your Spirit here this morning, and we desire to be that hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss. The coffee pot is on out in the patio. It's a little chilly there, but I think the love and warmth will be good. Sister, you come up. We'd like to pray for you. If anybody else wants prayer, come on up.